So I'm continuing in my series in the life of David, and today we're looking at a moment in David's life where he has now fled the king's court, and he is beginning his wilderness experience. Theologians tell us that this period of his life could have lasted several years, maybe even up to a dozen years. So this is a long time for him to be going through wilderness. And in the next several chapters here, beginning in the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, we see 15, count them, 15 specific events in David's life that have to do with his wanderings in the wilderness, his fleeing from Saul. Now we're set here, he has just fled from the presence of Saul, and he's been traveling for 3 days. He is now arriving in the town of Nob, which is, people tell us, very near Jerusalem. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant has come to reside with Ahimelech and all of his priestly family. So David is arriving there, and this is where we pick up the story, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 21. Now David went to Nob. He went to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, and he asked him, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, saying, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission that I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, saying, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as is usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so than today?' So the priest gave David the consecrated bread, since there was no other bread except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day that it was taken. Now one of Saul's servants was there that very day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent.' And the priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' This is the word of the Lord. The title of today's message is God's Provision. I want to talk about God's provision to David in this story. But what I don't want us to miss is that David is seeking the provision of the Lord using his own means. And it's going to become a train wreck. And the takeaway for us is, God wants to provide for us, but are we going to grab it and do it in our own way and in our own time? Or are we going to trust the Lord that he will provide in his own way, in his own time? Let's not miss, my brothers and sisters, what is exactly going on here in this story. David has fled Saul, and he arrives at Nob, and he's looking for 3 things. He's looking for food, he's looking for weaponry, but he's also looking for the counsel of the Lord. Okay? Now, while it doesn't appear as though he receives the counsel of the Lord here in this particular text that we read, we do read about the fact that Ahimelech says, and Saul insists, that The reason that David had gone there was to get special attention, guidance, blessing, if you will, from the priest. So we see, for example, in 1 Samuel 22, in verse 13, where Ahimelech is called with his family in front of Saul, because remember we read here Doeg the Edomite was there, and we're all supposed to be like, oh, that's bad. That guy's a spy. And sure enough, a few chapters later, we find out that he is indeed spied and told Saul, guess what Ahimelech did? He gave food to David, your enemy. He gave him a weapon and he gave him counsel. So Saul could say, why have you and David conspired against me? Saul demanded. Why did you give him food and a sword and talk to God on his behalf? Now, we don't know if Saul is just making this up. He's probably heard it from Doeg. So he's probably piecing this together, these three things. But then we see from Ahimelech's own mouth that he confirms what Saul has heard. He said, listen, I have not conspired against you. And this was certainly not the first time that I have consulted God for David. Okay, so now we hear from Ahimelech's own mouth. He said, I consulted God on David's behalf. So here's the provision of food, the provision of counsel, and the provision of a weapon. Let's talk a little bit about the first provision of food. So David comes to the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is and where the priest is. And he comes to this town, which is very near Jerusalem, which we'll read about in coming weeks, where eventually David takes over the city of Jebus, of the Jebusites, and then he renames it Jerusalem, and it becomes his city, the city of David, and that's where the kingly court will be. So this is very near in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And let me tell you that when it says the bread of the presence was there, let me give you a little picture of what that was. The tabernacle is set up at Nob, and the priests are doing their thing. And there is a table, and it is made of acacia wood, and it is overlaid with gold. It's absolutely beautiful. And it is in front of the Holy of Holies, which is separated with a curtain. And there are various other things. There's a lampstand and there's baths inside the tabernacle. But let's not miss the importance of the table and the bread of the presence. This is very important in the worship of our God. Now, here's something about the bread of presence. It literally means bread before the face. Okay? So we know that God's presence resides in the Holy of Holies. And the table is just in front of that, even though there's a curtain that's separating it. And the bread, it says here in Leviticus 24, verse 5 through 8, now every Sabbath day, these are instructions of Moses to the priests regarding the holy things that are in the temple. He says, every Sabbath day, the high priest shall place 12 loaves of bread in two rows upon the golden table that stands before the Lord in the tabernacle. Now these loaves shall be baked from finely ground flour, using a fifth of a bushel for each. A fifth of a bushel is 5 pounds. I don't know how many of you ladies bake bread, but a loaf of bread that's 5 pounds, that's a lot. Okay? And they would stack them 6 and 6 on that table. Why were there 12? They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He says there, this will be a memorial offering made by fire unto the Lord in memory of his everlasting covenant with the people of Israel. The bread shall be eaten by Aaron and his sons in a place that is set apart for that purpose. So the priestly family would bake the bread once a week on the Sabbath day. They would replace it. And we saw a reference to that in the text that we read. The cold bread is removed away and the hot bread is replaced. And so that Ahimelech could then say to David, who knew there was bread, hey, give me 5 loaves of bread. In other words, give me 25 pounds of bread or whatever you have. Well, the maximum amount that he had was 12 loaves. That's a lot of bread. That's the bread of the presence. And we'll speak a little bit more about what exactly that is and what that looks like. David is on an errand, and he comes to the priest, and he tells a lie. Because Ahimelech comes out, and he knows something is wrong. He's had lots of consultations, spent a lot of time with David in the past, but this is the first time that David comes to him alone. Scripture says that Ahimelech goes to meet him and he is trembling. What's going on? Why are you alone? What's the deal? And David says, the king has sent me on a top secret mission and I am here alone and I'm going to meet with my men soon in such and such a place. Lie. David has just fled for his life from Saul. Here's the moment of decision. David needs this provision of bread and counsel and weaponry for himself and for his men if he's going to be successful in his venture. And he, like us, probably weighing the odds of getting a successful end to his request. So he decides to keep Ahimelech out of the loop. And that's kind of politically savvy on his part, kind of smart, because if he keeps Ahimelech out of the loop, there's a greater chance that Ahimelech will give him what he wants. Ahimelech has always given David everything that he's always wanted, right? He's like the chosen son-in-law of the king, and he's the commander of the tens of thousands of the army of God, and Ahimelech has a relationship with him. So David decides, with great intent, to keep Ahimelech out of the loop. Because think about the alternative for this. If David says, Ahimelech, O thou mighty priest of God, I'm public enemy number one. Ahimelech has a choice to make. He can either be faithful to Saul, or he can now be faithful to David. And David doesn't like his chances there. So he's just not going to give the opportunity for Ahimelech to make that decision. And unfortunately, it's a very costly decision. Because eventually Ahimelech, who cooperates with David in this text, is called in front of King Saul and with the witness of Doeg the Edomite, who says, Ahimelech provided for David, gave him counsel, gave him food, and gave him weaponry. And Saul says to Ahimelech, that's going to cost you your life. And he says to Doeg, slaughter them all. Terrible thing in that moment. And later on, of course, David feels very, very bad for it. There's only one survivor, Abiathar, flees from Nob with his life. He's the only one of the descendants. He's a son of Ahimelech. He's the only one who survives. And he finds his way to David and he says, this is what's happened. And David's like, oh, I knew the moment that I saw Doeg the Edomite that that was bad, that he saw what was going on and that he would betray what had gone on here. And so he welcomes Abiathar into his family and he says, I will be as a father to you. You will be my family. So the pretext, the context, if you will, of this story is David is telling a big fat lie. And he's going to meet his men, so he needs a lot of bread. These men have been on the run, evidently, for 3 days. Ahimelech has a choice to make in this moment. Because he knows that he can help David with this food, this bread of the presence, but that he is going against the scriptures in order to do it. Follow me here. Leviticus 22, verse 10. God has given specific instructions about the bread of the presence, how it's to be prepared and how it's baked and how it is presented and how often it's removed and so on and so forth. And in verse 10 it says, no one may eat of the holy sacrifice unless he is a priest. No one visiting the priest, for instance, nor a hired servant may eat this food. Pretty specific, isn't it? No one that comes along and is visiting can have any of this. Ahimelech has a choice to make. He is called to follow the ceremonial law of God, but there's also a moral law of God. And in this moment, he chooses the greater moral law of helping this man, because these guys are starving. They haven't eaten for 3 days. And he wants to help David. But I want to say this. Ahimelech, as the priest, is not just kind of going rogue here and doing whatever he wants. Like any good theologian, he's looking at the context, okay, of this command. And I want to challenge each and every one of us, when we have clear commands from the Lord, let us understand the context around it. So here's the context. Verse 11, the one that follows right after verse 10, says, however, there is one exception. If the priest buys a slave with his own money, that slave may eat of that bread. And then it doesn't stop there. In verse 13 it says, the priest's daughter may also eat of the bread if she is a widow or if she is divorced and has no one to support her. And she's living in her father's house. Then she also is allowed to have the bread. But otherwise, no one who is not in the priestly family may eat of the food. However, and now look at this, verse 14, if someone should eat of the holy sacrifices without realizing it, then he shall return to the priest the amount that he has used with 20% added. Do you understand what's going on here? The law is only the priests may eat this food, the bread of the presence. But then immediately you have three exceptions. Well, yeah, you know, if you have a slave and he's part of your family, then it's okay. You know, if you have a daughter and she's a widow or divorced and no one is supporting her, she's part of your family, she's also allowed to eat. Oh yeah, and if someone inadvertently, unknowingly, accidentally, for some reason, eats the bread of the presence and then comes to realize it and confesses it, they come to the priest and say, hey, I did this, it was wrong. And now I'm going to give back whatever that is, the value of the bread, presumably plus 20%. Do you understand what's going on here? There are three exceptions, which to my mind gives Ahimelech, the priest, the understanding that, okay, there are exceptions that can be made when the situation requires it. That's just being a good theologian, isn't it? Like, too often we have a rule and we set with that rule and it's all so black and white for us that there are no gray areas. I think that there are a lot of gray areas in our life, and it's one of the reasons why we in this particular Presbyterian church says unity in essentials but liberty in non-essentials, because we're going to have disagreements about a number of things and we're not going to get super excited about those differences. And then finally, in our motto, and love covering all of it, charity covering all of it. And here's what's going on. You have ceremonial law and you have moral law, but the law of love must trump all of these laws. And in this moment, Ahimelech, who loves David and has consulted with him in the past and sees him as an honored member of the king's household and someone who has done mighty things on behalf of Israel, is worthy of that love. And so he accords it to him. And he gives the bread of the presence. Now he does say, listen, here's the bread of the presence. And maybe he gave 5 loaves as per David's request, which would be about 50 pounds of bread. Or maybe he just said, hey, you can take the whole 12 loaves. In that case, it would be, you know, north of 120 pounds, I guess. No, maybe 60 pounds. 60 pounds. Okay, so we don't know how many men are with David, but 60 pounds of bread is going to go a certain distance with them. And he's thankful for it. And the only requirement is, he says, listen, I want to make sure that your men have set themselves apart as holy. And David, says, and in that context, it had to do with intimacy with a woman. And David says, listen, I practice a lot of discipline with my men when we are on ordinary and extraordinary outings, militarily speaking. And I can assure you that these 3 days, that they have kept their vessels or their bodies clean. And so Ahimelech could say, take it. So that's the provision of the bread. Well, the next thing that David says is, don't you have something here in terms of weaponry that I can use? Because I was in such a rush that when I left the king's presence, I didn't bring any of my weapons. Now, I'm going to say, I don't know if Ahimelech was putting two and two together, but at that point he must have thought, that's odd. Here you have this mighty warrior, David, on a super secret mission with his men that they're going to meet in such and such a place, and he doesn't have any weapons with him. Okay, well, Ahimelech didn't ask too many questions at that point, and he just said, well, David, we have one weapon here, and it is the sword of Goliath. You yourself use that sword to chop the head off of Goliath. You of all people should be able to have this. And it's there behind the ephod. It's the only one that I have. Please take it. Incidentally, the mention of the word ephod in this scripture that we just read is kind of pointing to this idea of counsel. Even though we don't overtly see that Ahimelech has given counsel to David, the mention of the word ephod implies that. Because in those days, when you wanted to know what it was that the Lord wanted you to do, you consulted the ephod. Now, I don't understand exactly how the Lord spoke to the priest through that, but the ephod was like a breastplate, and it had the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and God would speak through the ephod. Usually just a simple yes or no. Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines in such and such a place? Yes or no. Will I win? Yes or no. Will the citizens of such and such a town give me over, or will they protect me? Yes or no. It's just a simple yes or no. Again, the Lord spoke through the ephod, and it is implied here and is understood in then a few chapters later, both with Saul's accusation and with the words of Ahimelech's mouth himself. He says, I've consulted many times for David. There was nothing out of the ordinary. Please. Of course, Ahimelech did that all in good faith, because he had no idea that David was now enemy number one of Saul. And again, I've already mentioned that was something that David took away from Ahimelech that was wrong. He bore false witness. He told a lie. And eventually it cost Ahimelech his entire family. Because presumably, if Ahimelech had heard that David was now the enemy of Saul, he would have said, I can't help you. Go on to another place. I cannot help you. Because I know that the cost is going to be very great for me and my family. This idea of the provision of weaponry and the provision of counsel and the provision of food, all of this is given to David, but it's all on false pretenses. You understand that? He is extorted the bread and the counsel and the weapon from Ahimelech the priest, because he's lying about it. And that's where we can get sideways in our own lives today. We can be fast and free with the facts. We can, for example, we can lie on our taxes. Have any of you ever maybe earned a little money on the side and you thought, the IRS is never going to know that I earned that money? And it's none of their business. And furthermore, they're grabbing for all my money anyway. And It's just it's self-justification and it's rationalization. We live in a country, and the fact that we get the services that we do is because we've all agreed that we're going to contribute. Taxes with representation. I'm all for, you know, if there's no representation, then I think that it's okay for us to say something about taxes. But we're living in a country where we have to be, as Christians especially, very honorable in this matter. Okay, and it would be so easy to say, oh, nobody's ever going to know. But it's a lie. And you know what it is in that moment? I'm not pointing out at anybody here, because I'm pointing at myself. Because I shared with my brothers and sisters here at the Bible study just the other day that I was kind of tempted and doing something that was a little questionable with my taxes as I gather all my stuff together. You know, the Holy Spirit convicted me and He spoke in my heart and He said, Edward, you are going to present everything to your Christian tax preparer, and whatever he says, that's what you're going to do. That's accountability. That's honesty. And at the end of the day, my brothers and sisters, we will never go wrong if we follow the voice of the Lord. And we will consistently go wrong if we follow our own desires and want to make provision for ourselves. Okay? Because it all boils down to, am I really trusting the Lord? Or do I need to keep a little on the side here? David is not really trusting the Lord for the provision of the Lord, but he gets all the goods anyway. But in the end, it really hurts them. And the rabbis in a rabbinical writing say that later on in David's life, he loses a lot of his own sons, which is a tragedy beyond imagination to think that you bring children into the world and they are killed and destroyed. But the rabbis make a connection between the sin of David here and the death of the entire family of Ahimelech, all of the 86 priests, and then Saul, thinking it's not good enough just to kill the priest, goes back to Nob and kills every old man and every woman and every child and utterly annihilates the town of Nob. That is borne by David because he told a lie. I think it's interesting that Jesus references this story in the New Testament. And it's in the context of observance of rules and regulations of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So, in three specific instances in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is out with his disciples on the Sabbath day, and they're walking through a field of wheat, and they're grabbing some of the heads, rubbing it between their hands, and eating the kernels. It just so happens that some Pharisees, some leaders and scribes in the Jewish law, notice what they're doing and in shock say to Jesus, Rabbi, how can you let them do that? They're harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, do you not recall the story of David and his men? When they went to Nob, and they asked for the bread of the presence, and Ahimelech offered the bread to them, how was that okay? He said, the laws were not made by God to be oppressive on human beings. God made the laws so that man could flourish in the context of those laws. We all need laws. Thank God we have speed limits on the road and even yellow lines down the road. What if we didn't have any guidelines? We wouldn't be able to live. And so Jesus says, listen, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, you guys have made it so onerous and so difficult to follow the rules associated with Sabbath that it is crushing my people. And that wasn't the intent in the first place. The intent was so that my people could have rest, that they could labor for 6 days. And then on the seventh, they could recognize that God is the giver of every good thing. He is the provider of every good gift. And on that day, on the seventh day, you rest from your labors to say, God, I acknowledge that you are the one that gives me life and health and strength, even to be able to work on those 6 days. And Jesus says, the Sabbath was not made for man. Excuse me, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the other way around. You get where I'm going with this? God has placed rules and regulations not to destroy us or to crush us, but to give us life. So the Sabbath is one of the rules and regulations in the context of the Ten Commandments. When God says, don't make any other gods before me, why is he doing that? Why, is he a jealous God? What kind of some sort of petty deity that is afraid of losing the affections of the hearts of those that he has created? No, because he knows that the very best thing for us, that which will make us flourish, is if we find our true hope and identity in him alone and not idols around us. And in those days, it was people fashioning out of gold and silver and wood things, which ironically, they would take a tree, chop it up, half of it they would throw into the fire to heat up the gold, and the other half they would fashion an idol out of. Isn't that ironic? It's like out of the same wood, you make firewood and a god that you worship. Hello, what's wrong with that picture? Well, we don't typically do that today, but we have idols. The idols of our culture are materialism, fame, fortune, recognition, comfort. Well, how many of us will confess that we have comfort idols in our lives? That we will do almost anything to avoid hurt and pain and suffering because we want to live comfortable lives. That's not part of the gospel. The gospel is that we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And here's where I want to kind of wrap this up by saying, Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the author of the commandments. And he is the one who has come to fulfill those. So like, for example, with the Sabbath, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is our rest. The Sabbath, which pointed to resting in God, also and more fundamentally focuses on Jesus. Jesus has come. How do we find our rest in him? Because we are not trying to be righteous in our own efforts, but we are wholly leaning on him. We are wholly trusting in Jesus Christ. So we're resting. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Resting on what? On his accomplished work. So here's the amazing thing. The one who wrote the rules for our good and the one who lived perfectly by them is also the one who was deemed by God as the rule and law breaker. Okay? Because in Jesus coming to atone for our breaking of the law, all of our sin was placed on him. When Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, God turned his face away. Why? Because theologically speaking, all of our sin, all of our lying, all of our cheating, all of our false witnessing, and all of our idolatry, and all of our breaking of the law was placed on Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who took our sin upon himself. And so, in this story, we see Christ shining through in the bread of the presence, because Jesus Christ himself said, I am the bread of life. And as we feast on our Lord, and as we draw sustenance from him, the sustainer of our life, then we don't have to rely on our schemes and our trying to find our provision in and of ourselves, but we are wholly trusting in Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, that's the essence of the gospel. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot try to fulfill the moral requirements of the law in and through our own strength. And why should we? Because Jesus has done that for us, and all that we need to do is trust in Him and put our faith in Him and believe that He is the one that has done that. So on our best day, we can't do this. And even if we think we're getting there, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're worse than we think we are even on our best day. But, my brothers and sisters, we are more loved than we can ever dare hope or imagine in Jesus Christ and His love for us. Amen.